Shalom, and thank you for listening at BethEmmanuel.org. We are often asked how people become members of our virtual congregation. We know that hundreds of people use our website and download our audio content, but most of them remain anonymous users. Others, however, reciprocate by becoming regular donors to Beth Emmanuel. We consider those people as virtual members of the community. If we have become your long-distance community, please consider supporting Beth Emmanuel by clicking on the Donate tab at BethEmmanuel.org.
The word repent, in Hebrew, it's an imperative. The imperative form is shuv, means turn around, quit sinning, start doing good. It is the essence, it's the heart of the gospel message. And over these 40 days, we're endeavoring to repent in preparation for the high holiday season, the awesome days, they're called, the 10 days, Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. And part of repenting, a part of the process. There's a lot of different aspects to repenting. It's kind of a full-time job when you really start repenting. Part of it requires us to make amends where we can with other people, to make amends for the wrongs that we personally have committed to, against somebody else. And, you know, our tendency, of course, is to think, well, I haven't done anything to anyone. But, we probably have. And as disciples, we are called upon to both forgive and to seek forgiveness. It goes both ways, to offer forgiveness and to seek forgiveness. And in preparation for the high holidays, then, I want to just talk about forgiveness for a little while, maybe for a few weeks, I don't know how long. But what I want to do is I want to look at the extraordinary power of forgiveness. What exactly, you know, forgiveness is a big word in religious circles. What exactly is forgiveness? What does it mean to forgive? Our master teaches us about forgiveness and to forgive, right? But what are we really talking about here when we say, I forgive you, you know? I forgive you. Well, Yeshua always talks about forgiveness in really solid terms. He uses the terminology of debt and repayment and pardon of debt. And there's a reason for this. It works in the Aramaic language. In Aramaic that our master spoke, the word chovot, debts, can also be translated as sins. And it goes both ways. You could translate that as debts or transgressions. It means the same thing. And so it was a really useful metaphor because you could talk about pardoning someone's debt, and it sounds the same as pardoning someone's sins, you see. So this is why he taught us to pray, for example, pardon our debts as we also have pardoned those indebted to us. And this helps really clarify the whole idea. And it brings in a lot of Torah legislation about debt. All that Torah legislation about debt and forgiveness of debt and repayment of debt and not charging interest on debt against a brother, you know, all becomes very relevant to this area of forgiveness and our personal accounts with each other when we understand it in those terms. But in some sense, then, what Yeshua is teaching us is that the one who needs your forgiveness is a debtor to you. He owes you something, and you know it. And by forgiving him, what you do is you waive your right to collect upon that debt. You release and let it go and say, our accounts are settled. You no longer owe me for any of the wrongs or any of the injustices that you committed against me. And I, for my part, will no longer treat you as if you did. I'm not going to be bringing this up again in the future because this debt is canceled. That's what it means to forgive. And this helps clarify a few things. This is why there is no mitzvah to forgive. No mitzvah to forgive. The Torah does not say, thou shalt forgive thy neighbor. Does it? No. Instead, forgiveness is a personal act of generosity, like charity, a kindness that comes only from an individual's will and decision to forgive. So a person cannot be compelled to forgive. A person cannot be forced to forgive something that's owed to him. Although, you know what? On the other hand, the Torah does hint towards this because it does give us a mitzvah, a commandment to forgive debts, doesn't it? But you get to hold on to it for 7 years. So you only have to forgive people once every 7 years, according to the Torah, all right? That's the year of release. And at the end of that seventh year, we forgive our debtors. For real, that's a commandment. That's a mitzvah. But while there is not a direct commandment then to forgive offenses against your person, there is a benefit to forgiveness, which is why the Master tells us to pray these words. He tells us to pray, to talk to Hashem like this, and say, pardon us our debts as we also have pardoned those indebted to us. And the idea then is that if, here's what he's getting at, okay? This is like the secret. This is the extraordinary power of forgiveness. The idea is that if we forgive others the debts that they incurred with us, that brings us something to negotiate with when we're talking to Hashem. And we can say, please, Hashem, forgive my debts, just like I forgave so-and-so. For surely, I, a man of flesh and blood, am not more merciful than you are. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And this is why forgiving others is part of the preparation for Yom Kippur. Because on Yom Kippur, we're going to stand in front of God. We're all going to stand in this room. We're going to dress up white. And we're going to say, I have sinned. Forgive me. And we're going to hope that he, you know, that we have, we're going to say, I have no worthy deeds to bring before you. And that's true. We probably don't have any worthy deeds. But this is one thing that this is the only thing we can say to our credit when we stand here on Yom Kippur is, as we have forgiven those who sinned against us. It's the only thing that we can bring. And there's this biblical principle that God cannot or will not forgive us on behalf of others. He will not forgive us on someone else's behalf. In fact, it will be unjust to do so. So the Talmud says, in Mishnah Yoma, it says, for sins that a man commits against God, the Day of Atonement makes atonement. But for sins a man sins against his neighbor, the Day of Atonement makes atonement only if he has first appeased his neighbor. So therefore, in preparation for Yom Kippur, we attempt to appease our neighbors. What does this mean? It means that when we have done something to offend someone, hurt their feelings, wronged them in some manner, defrauded someone, cheated someone, or inflicted some harm, bodily, physical, spiritual, psychological, I don't know. But when we've done something like this, it is in our best selfish interest to go and seek forgiveness for what we have done so that we can also be forgiven by God. That's something you do before Yom Kippur. You ask people for forgiveness. Now, here's the thing. I'm going to give you a heads up on that. Before you go and ask people for forgiveness, a few things, a few ground rules. You will not always get forgiveness. You will not always get it. And in fact, it's part of the process not to demand it. If I demand forgiveness from someone and then criticize that person for failing to forgive me when I have wronged them, that only perpetuates my sin and proves that my apology was ultimately just selfishness in the first place, something to make me feel better. Something that I felt my victim owed to me, forgiveness. This happens all the time, actually. How many marriages do we find where one spouse berates the other spouse for failing to forgive? You should forgive me. As if the other spouse owed, that was something owed. Well, of course, I'm your wife. Of course, I should. Forgiveness cannot be demanded. It can only humbly and contritely be asked for. Nobody owes anyone forgiveness. By its very nature, the money lender does not owe the debtor. Right? So if the money lender decides to forgive the debt, that is his prerogative. So again, there is no mitzvah, thou shalt forgive. Except in regard to loans at the end of the seventh year, but I already mentioned that. You can't, and because of that, you can't demand it, right? You can only ask for it. So how many times, then? So let's say I'm really sorry about that. I was just out of my head. I don't know what I was thinking. I'm very sorry for acting and this is just crazy, and I'm just so, I'm sorry. No. Oh, okay. Am I obligated to ask again? Not right away. maybe we'll give a few more weeks or something like that. But according to the Talmud, you should ask again. And in fact, you should ask a third time. But beyond that, no, you shouldn't. You're not obligated to go further than three times. So it says in the Talmud, one who asks his neighbor for forgiveness need do so no more than three times. Why? Because beyond three times, it's become a demand. Now you are like a telemarketer, you know, a pesky salesman who keeps nagging and nagging. So after three times, you let it go. You need to let it go because you can't make someone, nor can you require it. The important thing is that for your part, three times, you've done it three times, shows that you have made every effort in all humility of spirit and contrition to win the offended party's forgiveness. And this is the essence of our master's teaching. All right, so I'm going to turn to Matthew chapter 5 in the DHE. Matthew 5:23, where he says these words. He says, therefore, if you are offering your sacrifice at the altar, and remember that your brother has a dispute with you, leave your sacrifice there in front of the altar and go. Atone before the face of your brother, which means, atone before the face. It means appease. Appease your brother. Then afterward, come and offer your sacrifice. You remember that your brother has a dispute with you. I find this to be particularly disturbing. This is a disturbing passage to me. You know, it would be one thing if Yeshua said, and I'd like, if I get a chance, like to write my own gospel someday, maybe I would put it this way. If you remember that you have wounded or hurt your brother, go and appease him, and so on and so forth. But that's not what he says, is it? Instead, he says, you remember that your brother has a dispute with you, which raises the possibility that you're, you know, maybe it's not a legitimate dispute. That maybe you are not in the wrong in this situation. You know what I'm saying? It does not necessarily imply that his dispute with you is a valid one. So it goes on, verse 25, act quickly to settle your dispute. Act quickly to settle your dispute with a man while you are still with him on the road, or else the man of your dispute will turn you over to the judge, and the judge will turn you over to the officer, and you will be sent to jail. Amen, I tell you. You will not get out from there till you have paid the last pruta. And there we have that language of debt again. Now, what do you do in such a situation? I mean, let's think this through. Maybe a little hypothetical idea here. This is this guy's a brother. He's a fellow Jew, you know, or a fellow believer, and he calls himself. We'll just say he calls himself a disciple of Yeshua. Just as hypothetical, he calls himself a disciple, right? A disciple of Yeshua. Whether he is or not, I don't know. God knows. You know, from our perspective, we don't ask that question. You know, it's just like, all right. So, for some reason, he's ticked off at you. You know, he's taking some sort of offense. You know, maybe you upset him something. I don't know. Maybe something you said. It was probably something you said. I don't know. You inadvertently stepped on his toes. It happens, especially in a religious community. It's all toes. You know, it's all toes around here. You know, there's hardly a place to step that's not a toe. But you know, the point is that you find out someone has a dispute with you, and they have some grievance. And now your job, according to Yeshua, your job is to go and try to settle this grievance. First, you got to find out what it is, of course. Then you got to find some way to apologize. And it's got to be a sincere apology, even if you think that, you know, maybe you can clear it up. Maybe it's a misunderstanding. Probably is. But suppose you can't clear it up, then, you know, and you think, well, this is not warranted. The implication here is that it's still incumbent upon you to apologize and to appease. Why? Because your brother has a dispute. It's very rarely does the master call us to be, you know, to be right and vindicated. It's not about being right. It's about being right with God. It's about, he teaches us, it's about abasing yourself so that God can lift you up. It's about taking the lower road, the lower seat at the table, so the master can say to you, hey, friend, what are you sitting down there for? Come up here. Come up higher. Naturally, apologizing for something that we don't feel that we are in the wrong on in the first place, you know, it feels unjust, does it not? It's like, what? That's not my fault. I'm not going to apologize for anything. It bugs me anyway. Why? Because it offends our innate sense of fairness of what is right and what is wrong. And it should, because it's unfair. That's why. It's unjust. That happens to be the point. It is unjust. Listen to what the Apostle Peter says about this. He says, this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because the Messiah also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. Then he goes on to speak about how the master did not revile. Being reviled, he did not revile in return. He suffered unjustly. He uttered no threats, and so on and so forth. But the point is, he says, hey, what credit is it? Suppose that it is your fault, and you go and apologize. That's just what you should do, obviously. You don't get a mitzvah, like a good deed. Well, it is a good deed. But you don't get a zakut, a merit, for something like that. But you want grace. You want merit with God. Go the low road. Take the low route. Suffer unjustly. It's extremely hard to do. It's easy to say, it's hard to do. It's extremely hard to ask for a brother's forgiveness when you don't actually believe that you've done the person any wrong. Do you know what's even harder, though? It's harder to forgive. To forgive your brother when he has done some real harm. When he is the real debtor. What do we do then? Comes to you. Let's take a look here. I want you to turn to Matthew 18, please. This is an important passage, and this is not well understood, I will say, among the disciples of Yeshua. It's an important teaching of the Master that's really not well understood. But in Matthew 18, starting in verse 21, we read Petros, that's Peter, Petros approached him and said to him, "Master, if my brother sins against me, how many times should I pardon him? Up to seven times?" And Yeshua said to him, "I will not say to you up to seven times, but up to 77. You know, the church father Jerome records a different version of this passage that he found in the now lost Gospel of the Hebrews. And in that passage, in that version, it reads this way. It says that Yeshua said, "If your brother sinned against you with a word and makes amends with you, accept him seven times a day." Simon, his disciple, said to him, "Seven times a day?" And the master answered and said to him, "And I say to you, until 70 times seven. For even among the prophets, after they were anointed with the Holy Spirit, there was found a matter of sin," or a word of sin. This is very interesting. In this version, the Gospel of Hebrews version, the master points out that even the holy prophets weren't perfect. You know, and if even the holy prophets who were anointed with the Holy Spirit were not perfect, they still had deficits, no man should expect sinless perfection from his brother, right? So have a little, you know, just chill out a little bit, okay? But the Gospel of Hebrews also teaches us two very important principles, things that help clear up the passage. Number one, the person that we are talking about is your brother. Not literally your sibling, but your brother or your sister. In the context of the gospel, what that means is your fellow Jew. It's your fellow Jew. That's what it means. That's exactly spot on what it means. It does not mean your fellow human being. It means your fellow Jew. This is the language of the Torah. With the addition in the apostolic era, with the work of the apostles, we can broaden that definition to mean your fellow God-fearing Gentile as well. Because they've been brought into the apostolic faith. They come under the same fraternity as the rest of the Jewish people, at least in the eyes of the apostles then. So properly defined, your brother means a Jewish person or a disciple of Yeshua, or, in happy cases, both. This makes sense. Because remember, Yeshua speaks of forgiveness as a matter of debt. And pardoning of debt. And the law of remittance in the seventh year that I've been speaking of, the law of remittance of forgiving a debt in the seventh year applied only to Israel, only to your fellow Jew, to the Jewish people, not to foreigners, not to idolaters. You were not obligated to remit the debt of a foreigner in the year of release. Moreover, the Torah forbids charging interest on your fellow Israelite, your fellow Jew. But you are allowed to charge interest of an idolater when he owes you money. Okay, second thing we can learn here in the Gospel of the Hebrews. Second thing we learn is that your brother has come to you to make amends. He has come to you to ask for your forgiveness. In other words, your brother has come to you humbly seeking forgiveness. It's not just like he's out there somewhere and you're like, "Oh, that guy, I should really forgive him." But he's actually coming to you physically in his person and asking for forgiveness. Now, it's an apocryphal gospel. But the truth is, we don't need it because we learned all this from Luke. If you were to hear this same passage in Luke, it sounds this way. Luke 17, 3 and 4, Yeshua says, "Guard yourselves. If your brother," so there's number one, brother, "sins against you, rebuke him. And if he is remorseful, pardon him, forgive him." So, again, we have a brother, and he's asking for forgiveness. "And if he sins against you seven times in a day and repents to you seven times in a day and says, 'I am remorseful, I'm sorry,' pardon him." Luke chapter 17, 3 and 4. It's the Master's teaching on forgiveness. So let's be clear. In this case, we're talking about someone within the religious community, within the Jewish faith, whether Jew or Gentile believer, coming to you and asking you for forgiveness. Okay? And we'll talk about, in the future, with God's help, you know, I want to talk to you about what to do when a person is not a brother in the faith. Or when the person does not come to you and ask for forgiveness. Because that's a different subject. And we'll learn about that later, but right now in this context, this person really is sorry. They really are sorry. This is a Jewish person or a God-fearing believer, a God-fearing Gentile, and they are genuinely contrite. But you know what? The problem is maybe they're a repeat offender too. You know? It's like, I'm sorry. Sorry again. Oh, I did it again. I'm sorry again. I just can't stop myself. I'm sorry. 7 times 70. Anyway, the passage in Matthew that we're reading from here, it has a context, and the greater context is Matthew 18, which is the procedure for regarding, you know, what do you do when you have a dispute between community members, between brothers, between people of faith. And in this dispute, you have an unrepentant brother who refuses to settle his debt with another brother. He refuses to apologize and he refuses to repent. And even under direction of the leadership, the court over the community, all right, he still refuses. Such a person, the Master says, here's how you should forgive him. If he does not listen to the congregation, let him be to you like a Gentile, that is an idolater, or a tax collector, that is a secular apostate. This is the teaching of Yeshua. But what if he does listen? The problem is not if he doesn't listen. If he doesn't listen, that's easy. The real challenge is what if he does listen? What if you go to him to rebuke him and say, hey, you know, that was really hurtful what you did to me. And he says, I'm sorry. Well, then that's where we kick in here. Because instead of refusing to repent, he asks for forgiveness. And Peter says, how much do I have to do this? How much do I have to put up with this? Is 7 times enough? Is 7 sufficient? Because, you know, the Master had warned his disciples, said, if you don't pardon men their sins, your Father will not pardon your sins. So this is really a big question. It's like, okay, how much and how often do I have to do this? Right? And Yeshua said stuff like, the one who strikes you on the right cheek, turn to the other as well. And Simon's like, I only got 2 cheeks. You know, how many times do I have to put up with this? He wants to know how many times he's obligated to forgive a repeat offender. 7 times seems sufficient. And the Master says, I'll tell you what, how about 70 times 7? And 70 times 7, that alludes back to the Torah, the story of Lamech. You know the story of Lamech and the Torah? Back in the Torah, Lamech is bragging about his disproportionate scale of retaliation. He's like, you know, if Cain is avenged 7 times, Lamech is avenged 70 times 7. So, disproportionate scale of retaliation. That's what older siblings are famous for. And so, the Master reverses Lamech's vengeance maxim and makes it a maxim, a principle of forgiveness. Now, here's a question for you. What is 70 times 70? Because the Greek could be 77. It could be just 77, which like would be less than 70 times 7. The Greek could go either way, but in either case, it doesn't matter. It's not a literal fixed sum, not like you keep track, you know, because really it's a hyperbole. It's a way of saying an unlimited number of times. That's what it means. An unlimited number of times, which if you ask me, that seems excessive. And you should be asking of this text, why would Yeshua ask this of us? That we should forgive an unlimited number of times. Why does he ask us to forgive even in the first place, much less so extravagantly and repeatedly? All right, so well, let's see if we can get to the bottom of that if we keep reading in here. But before we do, there's a caveat I need to make, a clarification. It's a principle for you to remember. Think about this. If we're talking about what is forgiveness, and I'm saying forgiveness is releasing of debt. forgiveness is not the same as reconciliation. This is a principle to learn. Forgiveness means releasing of debt. It's a debt of guilt and shame. It does not mean reconciliation. Reconciliation is something else. It's a worthy thing, and reconciliation requires forgiveness. But you can forgive without reconciling. However, you cannot reconcile without forgiving. You see how this works? I'll give you an example. A woman lives with an abusive husband. What does he do? He beats her. That's how he got the reputation of being an abusive husband. He beats her. He gets drunk. He beats her. But then he sobers up, and he's very sorry, you know, because he's sober. Now he's very sorry. He asks for forgiveness. Honey, I'm so sorry. I didn't understand. She forgives him. It's her husband. She forgives him. So next night, he gets drunk, hits on her some more, gets sober, asks for forgiveness. She forgives him. How many times? 7 times. 70 times. 7 times. You know, you see where this is going? You see the problem? The problem is we tend to think of forgiveness as a means of returning to status quo. Like forgiveness means status quo. It means that the victim should return to a place of vulnerability and a perpetrator should return to a position where he can perpetrate. That's not godly. That's insane. Reconciliation between brothers is a worthy goal. Don't get me wrong. I mean, that's really the heart of the Torah, but the Torah teaches that it's not always attainable. For that reason, the Torah establishes courts of law. Right? In this parsha, that's what we heard in the Torah. That's what we read. We studied in the Torah reading this week that, you know, you need courts of law. Why? Because, you know, it's not possible for everybody always to be at peace all the time. So the master gives us these rules in Matthew 18, for example, these rules, because even with forgiveness, there cannot always be a return to status quo. There are situations, perhaps marital situations, where the Bible's laws even forbid a return to status quo. Forbid reconciliation. The Bible does not forbid forgiveness in such situations, but in some very ugly situations, it discourages reconciliation at the very least, and in some cases, forbids it. The Master never meant for his disciples to intentionally place themselves in a position to be victimized. You can forgive without giving the other person permission or power to hurt you again. Do you understand the difference? Do you understand the caveat that I am making here? Now, how about a caveat on a caveat? Don't misunderstand me. Neither is forgiveness just a dispassionate legal nicety, like, yes, I forgive you. Real forgiveness really means relinquishing hostility and bitterness and animosity and malice. It means relinquishing the desire to sway others against the person who has wronged you. Wow. That'll tell where your heart's at. It means that you waive the right to remind the person of the offense they committed against you personally, and you no longer hold it over them. It means that you can honestly pray for and hope for the well-being and success of the person and contribute towards that person's spiritual success and success with acts of service, kindness, and as often as is appropriate and possible, if possible, full reconciliation and restoration of relationship. That's real forgiveness. But at the same time, the Bible wants us to know that reconciliation and restoration are not always possible. And here's the deal. Reconciliation is not a criteria for forgiveness. I'll give you an example. The Torah tells us one of the most powerful stories of forgiveness. Jacob and Esau. Jacob and Esau, they didn't get along so well. You know, even from, as kids, as really little kids, I mean, as fetuses. They just didn't get along. They're fighting in the womb. You know, it's wrestling back and forth. Jacob wants to be born first. Esau wants to be born first. He's fighting all the way. And after several years of this, the offenses that both had committed against the other were so deep that Esau was just like, I'm going to murder. He's like, I swear, I take a solemn oath, I'm going to murder my brother. And so Jacob had to flee for his life. He had to leave the country. And his mom says, I'll send you word when your brother's anger has cooled and he's not mad at you any longer. 22 years later, Jacob says, forget it, I'm going back. What does Jacob do? His brother comes out to meet him. He's like, oh, my brother's coming out to greet me with 400 armed men. So Jacob quickly launches a plan. He starts to send presents and gifts ahead. You know, he does everything in his power to appease his brother, and he's sending him messages like, your servant Jacob is coming, you know, and, you know, please accept these gifts from your servant Jacob. When he sees him, he bows to the ground, puts his face on the ground 7 times as he approaches his brother Esau. And at the end, you know, his brother's coming to strangle him. He's just like, he's holding, but by the time after, he's like, come here, you big. And there's just like, there's this big hug, And the two men are just, it's just the most beautiful scene in the Torah. And it's like, it says they wept on each other's shoulders. It's a beautiful scene of forgiveness after a lifetime of animosity. But Jacob, in his wisdom, knew that there could never be a normal, positive relationship henceforth. And so Esau says to him, come with me back to my place. And, you know, come on. And Jacob's like, oh, no. The women and the little lambs, they don't travel so fast. You go on. We'll be along. And then Esau goes back to his place. And Jacob goes the opposite direction. Because he knows that the best way to protect the peace and forgiveness that he had with his brother was a parting of the ways. And that's what he did. So contrary to popular belief, guess what? Not every marriage can be repaired. Not every relationship can be restored. Sure, God can do miracles. Don't forget that. He can do miracles. He can make dead things come alive. And he does do miracles. But not as a rule. This is the caveat. Forgiveness is not the same as reconciliation in every case. But most of the time, and in most situations, in most normal situations, the caveat is unnecessary, and real forgiveness does naturally result in reconciliation and a restoration of a mutually edifying relationship. That is the normal path of forgiveness. So going back to my question, why? Why would Yeshua ask this of us? It's very difficult. You know, to be honest, it's easy to forgive people that you don't, you know, that the less you care about them, it's like the less, you know, when people who are like, you've got these circles of people, right? There's the out here, and then there's here, and there's here, and there's here, and there's the ones that are very close. And these people out here are very easy to forgive, aren't they? Because it's just like, oh yeah, sure, I forgive you, whatever. Because I don't really care. But these, the ones we love the most, that are the closest, these are the hardest, are they not? So why and how? Why would Yeshua ask this of us? I say not 7 times, but 70 times 7. And he tells a parable to explain it. He tells a parable of the unmerciful servant. He says, therefore the kingdom of heaven, that's the messianic era, can be compared to a king of flesh and blood who is going down to settle accounts with his servants. And according to the parable, in this parable, there's a certain servant who owes the king a fabulous amount of money. It's if you translate it out, it comes out to like $100 million. He owes the king $100 million, and he doesn't have a penny of it. And the king says, time to pay you $100 million. And the man prostrates himself and he says, oh, please just give me a little more time. I just need a little bit more time and I can raise the king knows he's not going to raise $100 million. There's no chance. No chance this guy is going to raise $100 million. But he feels bad for him. And so he says, oh, forget it. Just forget the $100 million. And he lets him go. So the guy's like, whew, unbelievable. I am forgiven. He goes out. He's out in the street and he sees another guy who owes him $3,000. This guy owes him $3,000. He's like, well, now I got to start rebuilding, you know. So he grabs that guy and he says, hey, give me that $3,000. And the guy says, oh, please, please, I don't have it yet. Just give me a little while, right? And he's like, oh, I'll give you anything. And he throws him into prison, throws him into debtor's prison. He says, you're going to stay in there until you pay me the $3,000. The king hears about this situation. He says, how's that fair? I forgave him $100 million. He wouldn't forgive this other guy $3,000. He calls the guy back and he says, remember when I told you, you don't owe me $100 million, I changed my mind. You owe me the $100 million. And he throws him into prison until he can pay it, which will be never. Yeah, that's the parable. All right, so this is how Yeshua explains to us why we need to be forgiving a lot. And he says, this is to explain the 70 times 7 thing. Why would the master ask his disciples to forgive so much? And the answer is because he wants to empower us to ask for and receive forgiveness ourselves. Here's the deal. Even the Siddur asked this question. How can we be so brazen to stand before God on Yom Kippur and ask for forgiveness for the same sins that we have asked for forgiveness previously? How can we commit a sin, sincerely repent, ask forgiveness for it, and then later, like a dog who returns to his vomit or a fool to his folly, commit the same sin again, and then stand before God, la-di-da, and say, please forgive me. And expect God to just keep putting up with this behavior. Day after day, year after year, through an entire human lifetime. Why wouldn't he just give up on us? You know? And the master knows this. And so he says, this is how you should pray when you're asking for forgiveness. Pardon us our debts, as we also have pardoned those indebted to us. Forgive us like we forgive others. And how do we forgive others? Only once? Only 3 times? Only 7 times? Well, how many times are you going to need forgiveness from God? How about this? How about we ask God, how about we say to God, forgive us as we forgive others their sins against us, and just as we are willing to forgive, not 7 times, not 70 times 7 times, but an unlimited number of times. The master taught his disciples to extend forgiveness, unlimited forgiveness, because he knew they needed it themselves. He knew that we needed it. That's why. That, my friends, my brothers, my sisters, that is the extraordinary power of forgiveness. It says this in the Talmud. It says, Tractate Shabbat, he who is merciful to others, mercy is shown to him by heaven, while he who is not merciful to others, mercy is not shown to him by heaven. I'd like to continue this conversation with you about the extraordinary power of forgiveness, because I have so much more to say and there's so many more questions, like what if the offender doesn't ask for forgiveness? What then? What should I do then? And what does it practically mean? What does this really mean to forgive? Because, you know, sometimes I forgive and then I feel like the bad feelings come back, you know. And what if I forgive and then my unforgiving feelings come back? And I thought I forgave. I felt forgiven yesterday. I don't feel forgiven today, you know. And hardest of all, how do I forgive the people that I really love? Until then, may God forgive us, all of us, unworthy sinners. And may we forgive and may we love one another. Shabbat Shalom.